Let us turn again to the part of God's word that we read together in the Epistle of Paul to the Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and we will read from verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Paul the Apostle prayed for his fellow believers. Now, that is one thing that comes out very clear in his letters. He's always praying for their spiritual welfare. He prays that their practice would be consistent with their profession, and that they would be diligent in good works, and that would be evidence of their salvation. And he prays that they would grow in knowledge, and that they would be strengthened, and that they would persevere. And finally, he prays that they would give thanks to the Father. Believers have many things to be thankful for, but above all, they should be thankful that God has made them heirs of heaven. God the Father has made them meet. He has qualified them. He has changed them. He has prepared them. He has prepared them for heaven because they cannot enter heaven as they are by nature. They must be born again. They must be purified. And the Father sees to it that this is done. And he has delivered them from a lost and ruined condition. He has delivered them from spiritual and eternal darkness. He has translated them. He has transported them into the kingdom of his own dear Son, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Well, we will first of all consider, with the Lord's help tonight, this meetness for the inheritance, being meet for the inheritance of the saints in light. And secondly, the deliverance from darkness. God has delivered his people from the power of darkness. And thirdly, the translation into the kingdom of God's dear Son. So three things tonight: the meetness for the kingdom, meetness for the inheritance. Secondly, the deliverance from darkness. And thirdly, the translation into the kingdom. And let us pray that each of us would experience that deliverance, that we personally, by the grace of God, would be delivered from the power of darkness and be translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. First of all, the meetness for the inheritance, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. To be made meet is to be made suitable or fit, and this is the work of God, God the Father, and we're to be thankful for that. Paul directs the Colossians to give thanks for their salvation, and he acknowledges that God is the author of their salvation. God the Father has saved a people and prepared them for eternal glory. He is God the Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Father by adoption, and he is the first person in the Trinity. The Trinity, of course, is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These three are one God, the same in substance and equal in power and glory. And the Father is the first person in the Trinity. He is the author of salvation. And he represents the Godhead in the covenant of grace. And he purposed that his Son, Jesus Christ, would be the Redeemer of his elect, and he gave to him a people of the race of mankind to the Lord Jesus Christ to be the members of his body. And he gave this people to his Son for this purpose, to be saved by him, that Jesus would redeem them, that he would die for them on the cross for the salvation of their souls. And what this means is that salvation is the gift of God, and we are to be thankful for God's gift of salvation. God has purposed salvation. He gives salvation. And we read in John chapter 3 and verse 16, perhaps one of the most famous verses in the Bible, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And so Paul is saying that the Father has made them meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And to be a partaker is to have a portion or a share in. Believers are partakers, that is, they have a share in the inheritance. And the inheritance means, in the original, the portion, the allotted portion. And there's probably reference to Joshua and the children of Israel dividing the land of Canaan so that each tribe would have part of the land for their inheritance. So believers are given a portion, and that portion is heaven. That is their inheritance. They have a share in heaven. It's as if heaven has been divided to them. It certainly has been given to them. And David makes reference to that dividing of the land in Psalm 16 when he says that the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. This is the heritage of all God's people. Believers are heirs of glory. They have a share in the eternal inheritance. This is everlasting life. This is heaven. And this is to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light. And Paul says they are made meet for this. Giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers. To be meet is to be made suitable, to be prepared for the inheritance. The word means to make sufficient, to render fit. God makes us fit to enter heaven. We're not sufficient of ourselves. We're not self-qualified. No, salvation is not of ourselves. And that's what Paul makes very clear. We're giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet. God has made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So salvation is all of grace, and we're giving thanks to God for making us fit for heaven. And when you see what the inheritance is, then you see how necessary it is to be made meet to be partakers of the inheritance. We need to be prepared for it. We need to be made fit for it, because it is an inheritance of light. So believers are partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So it's a place that is the opposite of darkness. It is a place where there is no sin, and no sorrow, and no pain. And all the miserable effects of sin are absent. And sin itself is not present. Sin will not be allowed to enter into heaven. We read in Revelation that nothing that defileth shall enter in. And it's the place where continual praise is offered up. And Paul is saying that we're to give thanks now. He himself is giving thanks, and he's directing us to give thanks to the Father. And believers in heaven will go on giving thanks. Think of that, to be praising God in heaven forever and ever and ever without stopping. And you say, well, how can that be? It seems like that would make us weary and tired. But no, in heaven, that's the place of ongoing praise. Continual praise is offered up. And that is why it is so necessary to be made fit for heaven. We need to be changed and prepared for that place of eternal praise. It is the inheritance of the saints in light. So you see, if an unconverted person, someone who doesn't have grace and is not born again, if he were or she were to suddenly enter heaven, Well, it would not be heaven to that person. That person would very soon want to go back to earth, or perhaps even feel more comfortable with the ungodly in hell, rather than to be in heaven with the saved, because that's a place of holiness. This is why we need to be made meet for heaven. Most of you have heard me say more than once this anecdote about the farmer who talked to Dr. John MacDonald, the minister. And this farmer said to the minister, Dr. John MacDonald, he said, "I like your prayers best of all." "Oh, why is that?" said John MacDonald. "Because your prayers are the shortest. All the other prayers are too long for me. Your prayers are the shortest, so I like yours best." And Dr. John MacDonald said, "Well, you won't like it in heaven. You will be like one of those schoolboys who say to the headmaster, 'Please, sir, let me out.'" Well, if you find it hard to be praising God just for a few moments, or to be praying to Him, or having family worship, or to be at a service for an hour and a half, if you find that very wearisome and difficult, how will you take it in heaven? How will you go on praising the Lord in heaven forever and ever? You need to be transformed. You need to be changed. You need a new heart, that you might find heaven to be a place of joy to you. It is a place of light. And Jesus says to you, "Ye must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." We need a capacity. We need the fitness, the meetness to enjoy holy things. Because otherwise, holy things, spiritual things, will be distasteful to us. We won't like it. And no one by nature likes the things of the Lord. By nature, as we are of ourselves, we hate the things of God. There's no natural love for holiness. We love sin by nature. And therefore, we need our understanding renewed, our will renewed. We need to have the capacity, the ability to perceive holy things, to see the beauty of holiness. Without the grace of God, we remain dark, blind. And we need our eyes opened, we need our understanding spiritually enlightened. Because the Apostle says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God." The natural man, the man who is not converted, the person not converted, does not understand the things of God. In fact, these things are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. It's impossible to truly know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You need the Holy Spirit to understand the things of the Spirit, to see the spiritual loveliness and beauty of the things of the Lord. You need the Spirit of the Lord. Now God's people have received the Spirit of the Lord. They have been made meet. They are giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. They have been made meet. They have been justified. They have been adopted into the family of God. They have been given the Holy Spirit. They have already been made meet, which hath made us meet. This is perhaps emphasizing the initial fitness whereby God, by His Spirit, sets us apart for Himself. And by the grace of justification and adoption, we are made saints. We are set apart to God, because we are made partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, set apart for the Lord. So this is initial fitness for heaven. So even now, believers are fit for heaven because they're in Christ. As the apostle says later on, ye are complete in Him. We're already justified. We're already set apart for the Lord. We already have the Spirit. Yes, we're still being sanctified, more and more made holy, but you see, the initial fitness has been completed, and that is in Christ. So that when a believer dies, the believer doesn't go to purgatory for extra fitness, but as soon as the believer dies, he or she goes straight to heaven. But of course, there is ongoing preparation, and that is why we find it ourselves going through trials. The Lord is thereby bringing us closer to Himself, more and more dependent upon Him, and He is giving us more strength, giving us patience and long-suffering with joyfulness that the Apostle speaks of. He's teaching us how to endure without murmuring, so that when we do go through trials, we're not immediately surprised and saying, "This is the worst thing to me that ever happened." No, we're looking to the Lord more and more. A trial comes, and we're not afraid of evil tidings, but our hearts are, through the work of the Spirit, being fixed, set upon the Lord. And all that we go through here on earth, we're being more and more prepared for the inheritance. Already heirs, already made meet by being saints, having a new heart, being justified, adopted into the family of God. And the day will come when we will say goodbye to this earth and we will enter into the eternal habitation, the inheritance of the saints in light, where there is no sorrow, no pain, and sighing will go, and tears will be wiped away. The saints in heaven enjoy unspeakable light. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Light, have you been made meet to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light? If so, well, then you will have light to see the evil and mischievous nature of sin. You'll see that it is an evil thing and bitter thing to sin against God. You'll have light to see the beauty of the King. You'll desire Christ above all. You'll have light to understand the Word of God. Whereas the Word of God was, perhaps you understood bits and pieces, histories, stories, intellectually, the way of salvation, but now you see the moral beauty of the Word of God. Your heart is drawn to it, and before it was many things were a mystery to you, but now you're getting more and more light on the Word, and that's because you're a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light, and you'll desire holiness and purity. You'll desire to be kept from sin, because you're on the way to heaven where there's no sin. You want to be kept from sin even on earth. You'll desire heaven because heaven is a holy place. You'll desire to have fellowship with the Holy Savior. Yes, heaven is a holy place, and God's people desire to be there. Yes, their desires that wax and wane, and sometimes the desire is stronger at some times than other times. But overall, they are groaning because of sin that dwells in them, and they desire to be delivered from sin and to be with Christ, their holy Savior. Yes, it's a place of light. Light reveals things that are otherwise hid, and so we gain knowledge by the light of heaven. There are no shadows there because there are no obstructions, nothing to block the light, and there's no shadows there because there are no obstructions there. But we're given perfect views, clear vision, and we shall see Him as He is. It's the place of purity because, as you know, light dispels the darkness, and our souls will be made perfect in holiness. To be with Christ is far better because light is warming, and in heaven, God's people will be warmed by the presence of God. Their hearts will melt beneath the rays of the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. And the love of God's people to Christ will increase, and it will never wax and wane as it does now, but consistent, steady love to the Lord. Isn't that something that God's people can look forward to? They ask themselves, "Where is my love to the Lord?" But in heaven, that love will be constant, a steady exercise of love to the Lord. And finally, there will be joy. Joy. Light is pleasing Our eyes gravitate to the light. It is a pleasant thing for the eyes to behold the sun. And so the eyes of God's people will be focused upon Christ, a constant gaze upon the Lord Jesus. The eyes will feast upon the sight of Christ. The eyes will be drawn to him who is the light of the world and is the Son of Righteousness, and be enraptured by his countenance and enjoy the pleasures that are at his right hand forevermore. Well, let us be thankful, those who have been made meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, were to give thanks to the Father for that fitness and preparing us for that inheritance. And be thankful for this, that the Lord has delivered us from the power of darkness. In the second place, let us consider this deliverance from darkness. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. This deliverance is an amazing deliverance. The Lord did not leave his people to perish in the state of sin and misery, but he delivered them. And the word means to draw to oneself and also to rescue. The Lord has drawn us to himself away from the darkness of sin. He has rescued his people from the pit of destruction, and he has delivered them from the power of darkness. This is the realm of the evil one. This darkness, of course, is the very opposite of the light, or the inheritance of the saints in light. So this power of darkness that God's people have been delivered from is in contrast to the inheritance. God has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who have delivered us from the power of darkness. He's brought us to light, saving us from the darkness. And it is called darkness because of the prevalence of sin, which is darkness. And it is the power of darkness because it is Satan who rules the darkness. The word is that Greek word which is translated authority. It's not strength and might as so much as domain and authority, the power, the rule of darkness. It is the domain of darkness, and Satan is the ruler of the darkness of this world. He has such tremendous influence over unconverted sinners. He has a usurped authority. He has taken this authority to himself. He doesn't have right over sinners, but he has taken that authority to himself, and he influences sinners in dark ways, blinding the minds of them that believe not. He does not have a coercive power. He cannot force us to sin, but he persuades us to sin. He uses arguments to persuade us to do his will and not God's will. He's called the liar, the murderer and liar from the beginning. And Satan deceives people by the vanity of this world, and he frightens sinners away from seeking Christ. He wants to scare them. He tells sinners that they'll go through all kinds of trouble in their life if they follow Christ. And he allures them, he draws them, Satan draws them to the ways of sin by showing them how much pleasure and enjoyment they're going to have by following the ways of sin. And so Satan, in these ways, by persuading them, by using arguments and reasoning with them and promising good things and threatening them otherwise, he's hardening them in these ways and keeping them in the darkness away from the light. And that's the way that's the way the unconverted are described, those who are under the power of darkness, in a state of gloom and misery, really. It's the realm where Satan has so much influence. It's called the darkness because of this, because it's the opposite of God, who is light and holiness. This is the state, this is the condition of those who are not born again. But if that's describing you, how urgent is your need of the light, to pray that God would open your eyes to see the light, that you see your need, you'd have light to see your condition, and that you would be seeing it to be what it is, so that you would be stirred up to cry for deliverance from the power of darkness. This is the state that God's people were in. They were in this state of darkness. They were under the power of darkness, but God delivered them from it. Who doth delivered us from the power of darkness? But think of that. What darkness God delivered his people from, following their own evil desires, which they thought they were not, they didn't think they were evil, but they were, and they came to their senses and they realized how evil their hearts were. What they cared about most was their own desires and their own enjoyment. And they had their preferences. They had their idols, which they guarded them. Don't take away my idols. That was their attitude. They did not care about the glory of God. They only wanted to please themselves or their neighbors, but just ultimately to satisfy their own pride. They had a conscience, but whenever their conscience troubled them, all they cared about was appeasing conscience and moving on to please themselves. And perhaps they read the Word of God, and they liked some of the stories, but they were just interesting, intriguing stories. They didn't really love the Word of God. They didn't pray from the heart. They said their prayers, but they did not desire the Lord, and they did not desire that He would meet their spiritual needs. They didn't feel their spiritual needs. So, in reality, they were in darkness. They were blind to the beauty of Christ. They did not care about holiness. They indulged their vain desires, their vain mind. And this grieves the child of God at times to think about what kind of a life they lived in the darkness of an unconverted state, where self and sin were on the throne of their hearts. And they were content to live a life without God. It didn't really matter to them whether there was a God. But the Lord, in His mercy, delivered them from this lost condition, this state of darkness. The Lord, in His mercy, God the Father, sent His Spirit and said to the soul, live. He saw His people polluted in their own blood. He saw them in their darkness, in their lost condition, as it were, swallowed up in the dark waters of death, spiritual death, sinking deeper and deeper into sin. But He drew them from many waters. He delivered their soul from this lost and ruined condition. They were at first cut off from God, but He drew them to Himself, and through the work of Christ, by the power of the Spirit, they were united to the Lord Jesus Christ. What a deliverance that is. This is the most amazing rescue, to be rescued from the power of darkness, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Think of the illustrations that the Word of God uses. For example, a very simple illustration was David, when he was taking care of the sheep, and then a lion or a bear came, and so the lion attacks the lamb, and the lamb is inside the lion's mouth. But David comes and he strikes the animal, he strikes the lion, and he takes the lamb out of the lion's mouth. He had rescued this lamb. But you see, that's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ rescuing His people from Satan. Satan has God's people in his hands. He wants to drag them into hell, but Jesus comes by his power and takes them away from Satan's kingdom. And still, Satan wants to drag sinners into hell today. And you need to pray that Christ would rescue you from going down to the pit of hell, into outer darkness. Pray for deliverance. Pray for this rescue, that he would deliver you from the power of darkness. Well, when God's people see what the Father has delivered them from, when they get a greater view of this amazing deliverance, they will surely give him greater thanks for what he has done for them. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, says David, with all my heart, and will glorify thy name forevermore, for great is thy mercy toward me, great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. What a deliverance, deliverance from the power of darkness. You might be thinking to yourself, well, I'm still in darkness. It's very well to hear about God's people having been rescued from the darkness, but I feel I'm still in the dark. I know the way of salvation in my head, but to find Christ is another matter. To actually find him. How can I find him when I'm in the dark and I can't see him? Well, do not despair. When you sit around those who have been delivered from the power of darkness, you know that the Lord is able. He's able to deliver you too, to rescue you. He can deliver you. So hope in him. Look to him with eager expectation, because your only hope is the Lord. There's no other hope. Hope in his mercy, the mercy of God revealed in Christ. Because his eye is upon them that hope in his mercy. They looked to him and lightened were, not shamed were their faces. This poor man cried, God heard and saved him from all his distresses. He delivers those who look to him, delivering them from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So in the third place, the translation into the kingdom. The translation into the kingdom. This word translation means to transfer, to remove one from one place to another. Some of us have removed from the U.S. to New Zealand, and others from Holland to here. So we know what it is to be translated, removed from one place to another, from one land to another, one nation to another. Well, here is the most amazing translation. To be delivered from the power of darkness and to be translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. This transference, this translation, this removing from one place to another, one kingdom to another, is instant and sudden. There's no mention of a gradual process here. We're seeing one kingdom and the other kingdom, and there's nothing in between. Yes, often it seems like a very gradual process. Sometimes there's a long law work going on, where the Spirit is striving with a sinner, and the sinner is being convicted, and conscience is being awakened, and hell becomes more and more real, and there's more and more light in the understanding to understand the things of God. So it seems like a process, more of a process than a sudden change. But you see, Paul is giving a clear view of the salvation work of God the Father. And it indeed is sudden. It is instantaneous, because the new birth, the God putting spiritual life in the soul, is instantaneous. It is sudden. It takes place once, so that the sinner is before lost and ruined, dead, but now found, alive, spiritually alive, delivered from the power of darkness, translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, from the realm of darkness to the rule of Christ, instantaneous. It's a contrast which is as clear as departure and arrival. Deliverance, translation. Delivered from the power of darkness, translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. There's a departure from one land to another. And it's to leave the land of darkness, the realm of Satan, the kingdom of darkness, the state of sin and misery. It is to depart that once and for all, and to arrive in another land, to arrive in the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of grace. And you see, this is once and for all, and this is the view that God's people will eventually have of their saving change. They will see it's a dramatic, sudden change. I had a colleague recently that traveled from Australia to New Zealand, and the flight was a 3-hour flight. Then he arrived in Auckland and went to from the international airport to the domestic airport, and finally arrived at his own residence. But it seemed to go so quickly, he said. Even though so much happened, yet it's as if that he woke up in Australia and the next moment he was in New Zealand. That's how fast it was. Well, that's the way it is with God's people. They are delivered from the power of darkness and translated to the kingdom of God's dear Son. And they will be, though it may be gradual in their experience, a little more light, a little more conviction, and more resting on Christ, yet the sinner, converted sinner, will say, it was a deliverance, a departure, an arrival so sudden, so clear. They may not be able to explain all the details and events, one thing leading to another, precise time and all that, but I know this. I was in darkness, but now I'm in light. Can't explain everything in between, but when I take a good view of myself in the past and what I am now by grace, it is a clear, amazing contrast. It can only be explained by the grace of God. And so we should take a view of ourselves in our unconverted state and compare that with our state now, to give God all the more glory, to give thanks to the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Give him all the glory of it, thanking him that he has brought us into his kingdom. The kingdom of Christ is the rule of Christ. The rule of Christ as mediator. He is the one whom God has appointed to be the prophet, priest, and king of his people. And it's his rule, it's his reign, his authority established in the hearts of his people. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. He is the founder of this kingdom. The kingdom belongs to him. He is the King, King Jesus, King and head of his church. And the kingdom is partially developed on earth, and it is consummated in heaven. And that is where the kingdom is most fully manifest, in heaven. There, when they enjoy the full blessing of God in eternity, this inheritance of the saints in light, in heavenly, glorious light. But now they are the subjects of the King. They are in the kingdom, and they are the people of Christ. They are his subjects. They have privileges and obligations. They have rights and immunities. They have privileges that others don't have. For example, They receive the privileges of the church, like baptism and the Lord's Supper. But they also have the responsibilities to practice what they profess, to show that they are the subjects of the king by obedience to the laws of the king. This is what Paul prays for, that they would walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and so on. Well, the Lord's people love to be submissive. They in their hearts, they love to obey the law of God. They delight in the law of the king. And they are thankful that they are in the kingdom. They don't want to be brought back into Satan's kingdom. They enjoy being subjects of the king. They want in their hearts, by grace, to give the king all the glory that he deserves. And they're thanking him that though we are rebels by nature, there are no rebels in his kingdom, the spiritual kingdom of Christ, because rebellious ones inhabit parched lands. They are cast out. They're not of the kingdom. But in the kingdom of Christ, they shall all be righteous. They're not all perfect all at once, but they're being sanctified. They're being meet, made meet, prepared, more and more fit for the inheritance in heaven. So again, it is only grace that makes the difference. And be thankful for that grace, and thankful that believers are in the kingdom, the realm and rule of Christ, and this king is a just king, a righteous king. He reigns over his people with equity, fairness, and with love, and desiring their best interests. This is a benevolent king, a glorious, kind king, kinder than any king that you've ever read about in history. This king is so kind and so good to his people. He's not a harsh ruler. He loves to take care of the poor. He protects the poor and needy. He defends the fatherless. We read of that in Psalm 72. He provides for all his people's needs. He's not a tyrant showing no mercy. No, the Lord Jesus rules in love. He loved his people and died for them. He suffered for them. He bought them with a price. He will not lose them. He will take care of them as his jewels. He treats them as his special treasure. They belong to him, and he loves them. Well, is it so with us? Have we been brought into the kingdom of Christ? Have we been subdued to him? That's what the king does at first, because again, we're all rebels by nature. We have to be conquered. We have to be brought down. Well, the rebel is trying to do what he can to ruin the kingdom, but Christ turns rebels into subjects. So have we been subdued to Christ the King? Have we been changed from a rebel to a subject? Are we now submissive to Christ? Do we desire to be obedient to him? And do we desire to submit to him? And do we desire him to be our king? Do you want Christ to be your king? Do you love him to be the supreme ruler and to exercise universal authority to conquer Satan's kingdom, destroy Satan's kingdom, and to build up his own kingdom? The day is coming when all the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. Yes, it is the kingdom of his dear Son. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Yes, Jesus Christ is the Son of his love. God loves him, and he is worthy of God's love. Christ is the object of the Father's love, and he is a divine person. He bears the Father's own image as the Son of God, and the Father has ample scope for his love in Christ. He finds infinite satisfaction in his Son. He is the Son of his love, his dear Son. The Father loves the Son and has committed all things to him. As we've said before, the administration of the covenant of grace is committed to Christ, and that belongs to him. This kingdom, this power over all, belongs to Jesus as God, but also universal dominion is committed to him as the reward for finishing the work given him to do. And he has power over all things. He has power over presidents and prime ministers and over armies and over, he has power over nuclear bombs. He has power over all things. Power over the traffic on the motorway. He has power over people next door. He has power over all things. And he will turn all things for the benefit of his church, his people, his kingdom. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand, and believers are brought into that realm. The Father has delivered them from the power of darkness and translated them into the kingdom of his dear Son. What unspeakable mercy the Father has shown upon his people. He has given them eternal life, and this will be continual matter of praise in eternity. He has brought them from the depths of darkness. He has delivered them from the lowest hell. He has brought them to everlasting glory. As we read in Psalm 136, he has remembered us in our lowest state. For mercy hath he ever. And as Paul says, he goes on to say, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And how thankful we should be in all of our sins and failings that there is forgiveness with him. There is plenteous redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And while we give thanks to him, we're still to continually present to him our requests, make our petitions known to him. We have many, many needs here in this world, and we need wisdom. And none of us have a total grasp of knowledge, but again, that it's in Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so that is what Paul is praying for believers, that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So we're to pray for wisdom, that we would know God's will, and pray for the grace to have a consistent practice, that we what we profess would be not only with our lips, but with our life, that we would have a walk, that is, with our daily activities and all of our actions, it would be consistent with being a Christian, and that there would be consistency between what we say and what we do. So pray for strength. We can't do this on our own, but Paul is praying for that, that not only they would increase in the knowledge of God, but that they would be strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power. The power of God is glorious. That's for our encouragement. We're so weak in ourselves. But Paul says in another place, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. So let us not languish in despair, feeling our weakness. Let our weakness drive us to God in Christ, because with him is glorious power. And we need that to all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Yes, we're to be patient, but not with grim, stoic attitude, but with joyfulness. We feel the pain of the hardship we go through, but we're still seeking patience with joyfulness, knowing that we're doing it, we're suffering it for the Lord Jesus Christ, for him. And that's why we can bear with so much in this world without complaint, because we're looking to Christ who suffered for us. And if he suffered for us, why would we not be willing to suffer for him? As Paul says, he rejoiced. He says, I rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. So let us look to the Lord, look to his glorious power, and look to the Savior. It is through him that this glorious power comes to us. and look to him that we might be enabled to do his will, whatever it may be in this world. And this joy is not just for those who are God's people right now. This is joy and strength and grace that is offered to each sinner who hears the gospel. You may have this joy too. That's the duty of the minister, to assure you this is offered to you. You may have this joy. Don't turn away from it. Don't reject the Savior. Do not turn your back upon the rest that he offers, because he's offering you that rest, that forgiveness, that grace, which is all bound up with Christ. It's all in him. Just as in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, well, in him is all the rest and satisfaction that we could desire. Do not turn away from it, but cry to him, Lord, give me this grace, give me this rest, forgive my sins. Oh, that I may be found in Christ. Oh, that I may be covered with his righteousness. Do not think he will hear your cry. When you cry from the depths of your heart, he will hear your cry. For the cry of the destitute, he surely will regard. May he bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, teach us to pray and to give thanks for the gospel, which the apostle says is a glorious gospel, which has been preached in all the world and has come even to poor sinners like us. Oh, that we would be indeed among those who are delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of thy dear Son, because that translation takes place when a sinner believes in Christ. And oh, that we would lay hold of him, that we also, whatever our condition now may be, may experience that salvation, that we would be reconciled to God by the death of thy Son, because he has made peace through the blood of his cross. O Lord, bless each one hearing thy word this evening. Cause them to seek thee, enable them to find thee. Bring every one of them into the fellowship of Christ the Redeemer, into the kingdom of thy dear Son, and pardon all our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. We shall sing in conclusion to the praise of God from Psalm 136. Psalm 136 from verse 17, the first version of the psalm. To him great kings who overthrew, for he hath mercy ever. Yea, famous kings in battle slew, for his grace faileth never. Even Sihon, king of Amorites, for he hath mercy ever. And Og, the king of Bashanites, for his grace faileth never. Their land and heritage to have, for mercy hath he ever. His servant Israel right he gave, for his grace faileth never. In our low state, who on us thought, for he hath mercy ever. And from our foes our freedom wrought, for his grace faileth never. Who doth all flesh with food relieve, for he hath mercy ever. Thanks to the God of heaven give, for his grace faileth never. We will sing these five stanzas to God's praise, Psalm 136 from verse 17, to him great kings who overthrew.